Psalm 89. Let's begin reading there in verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Well, I don't know about you, but I've needed them mercies more than once. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. That's somebody that's bragging on God. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders. O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Let's pray. Father, help us now. We desire today to lift up and exalt thee. Lord, we want the whole message to be about thee. Remind us, Lord, that it's not about us. It's about thee. Help us to lift up our voice and proclaim that truth. May the Holy Spirit make that truth real in the hearts and the minds of every hearer. May we leave here today realizing what a wonderful Savior we have, how great and gracious He's been to us. Help us, O God, to sing Thy praises. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, A Wonderful Savior to Me. Now, he might not be to you, and he might not be to anybody else, but to me, he sure has been and is a wonderful, wonderful Savior. And I say that after 40 plus years of being washed in the blood, being in church. And I declare unto you this morning that the greatest thing that ever happened to me was the day I met Jesus Christ. That verse said, and the heavens shall praise thy wondrous works, thy wonders, O Lord. Psalm 40 and verse 5 said, many, O Lord, my God, are the wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. Psalm 71:17, the Bible said, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Psalm 105 and verse 2, the Bible said, sing unto him, sing songs unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Psalm 145 verse 5, the Bible said, I will speak of thy glorious honor, of thy majesty and of the wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. All those verses talk about the wonders of the Lord and how wonderful, how great, how majestic the Lord is. Now, I'm an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ-exalting, sin-hating Baptist. And I think you ought to preach on politics and contemporary sins and social sins and any other kind of sin you can think of. If you can find it and it's wrong, you ought to preach against it. Amen. I think the preacher ought to be the watchman on the wall when he sees the sword approach. My duty, my obligation, my responsibility, as well as my privilege to declare that and warn God's people. And so we spend a lot of time doing that. I believe that as the pastor of a local independent church, it's my job to declare the whole counsel of God, not only to keep you abreast of what's going on politically and socially, but to teach you Bible and Bible doctrine, Bible principles. It's also my job to admonish you and instruct you in spiritual things. But one of the things I need to do is to declare and remind you how wonderful our God really is. Lest in the process of all those other necessary things, we forget why it is we come to church, why it is we live the life we live, why it is we have the hope we have, why it is we have the joy in our heart, why it is we celebrate the things of God, because God is wonderful, and He is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Savior. And we could never extol His greatness. We could never proclaim His majesty and do a sufficient job. We would always fall short. But it won't hurt us to try, amen? And remember how good and how great God has been. And so this morning I have four or five little points. They're very simple. But I just want to try and for a few minutes and remind you how wonderful Almighty God is and what a great and wonderful Savior He is. Now, the first thing I want to point out is this. The wonder of the Creator. I want to point out the wonder of God Himself, the person of God. He is a wonderful God. He is a wonderful Creator. We don't have the vocabulary. We don't have the time. We don't have the eloquence. We don't have the vocabulary to declare as it should be the majesty and the glory, the goodness of Almighty God as the Creator God. And His person as God. He's not some impersonal thing. He's not an object. He's not the great mass of the universe, where He's not the great oneness and all that. He is Almighty God. He's a person, an individual. He has personality. He has creativity. God is God. And He's responsible for all that is. It's by His power and by His might that you and I live and move and have our being. It's by His creative power that the universe stands fast and that it doesn't collapse every day. It's by the word of His power. He's a wonderful Creator. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, talking about His power, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. You know what holds the universe together? They say, well, it's gluons. They just make up words all the time, you know. I got a thing now called gluons. And that's the glue that holds the universe together. And they keep getting all these little particles. Used to, we just had a neutron and a proton and a positive and negative charge in the nucleus, you know. But now we got all kind of other little parts and subparts, and each one's in its own little universe and contributes its own little thing. We have matter and antimatter and dark matter and light matter and white matter, and I don't think it makes it. It doesn't matter at all, just if you don't know the truth. But God sustains it by the word of His power. You say, well, I just have a hard time believing that. Let me ask you something, cowboy. You ever read Genesis 1, chapter 1? Over there where it said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I got a note in my Bible right beside that verse. It says, my faith stands or falls right here. If God created it, everything else is a piece of cake. If God didn't create it, everything else is suspect. Amen? Now, I believe that when the Bible said God created the heaven and the earth, God Almighty spoke it into, He declared, and it stood fast. God created it. I can't explain it, but I can see it. I can feel it. I know it's here. Amen. I'd have to doubt my own existence to doubt the reality of a universe that surrounds me. Amen. And I know I didn't do it. And I know you didn't do it. And I know some scientists didn't do it. God created the heavens and the earth. And if I believe that, I can believe the virgin birth. I can believe the Red Sea. I believe the sun stood still. I got no problem believing anything else in the Word of God. If God could take nothing and turn it into something and hold it in place all these millennium by the word of His own power, God Almighty is capable of doing anything. He's a wonderful Creator. Amen. Not only is He wonderful for his power. He's wonderful for his wisdom. The Bible said in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 12, the Bible said he hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. I'm here to tell you, nobody had to help him. He didn't hire a crew. They didn't come in and lay a foundation. They didn't put up walls. They didn't put in floor joists. They didn't put up rafters. I'm telling you, God Almighty, by his own power, by his own majesty, by his own wisdom, created the heavens and the earth and spoke it into existence. Amen. So, well, I just can't believe that. Well, don't. It's free country. Did you ever notice how the Lord Jesus Christ did? This is an aside. This got nothing to do with the message. Did you ever notice when you read your New Testament, the Lord comes to somebody and they got a problem and the Lord offers to help. If they accept it, he helps them. If they turn it down, he just goes. He never browbeat anybody. Amen. He never pressured anybody. He offered it and you take it or leave it. Amen? That's the way God operates. There's too many people in this whole world that need saved. There's too many people in this world that need help. There's too many people in this world that have real serious needs for God to stand around and argue with one lost sinner all day about will you or won't you. He offers it. He extends his hand. It's whosoever will. And if you won't, he extends that hand to somebody else. Amen. He did it by his wisdom. He didn't need our wisdom. Well, the Bible said that the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. You ever think about how foolish the wisdom of the world is? We're always making these axiomatic statements and saying, well, it must have been this way and it must have been that way. And they're just guessing. They're just guessing. At very best, they're guessing. Nobody can prove none of that stuff they teach. Amen. It's just a hypothesis. It's a summation. It's a guess. It's a swag. Y'all can ask me what a swag is later. God created and God sustains everything you see, including you, by his wisdom. I'll tell you what, that makes God smarter than science. That makes God smarter than education. That makes God smarter than you. He's even smarter than me. Amen. Some of y'all got no sense of humor. Not only is God wonderful because of his power and because of his wisdom, God's wonderful because of his antiquity. Now, you got to think about this for a minute. This is kind of an oblique thought. In Psalm 41, verse 13, the Bible said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, the Bible said, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 93 and verse 2, the Bible said, thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. God has always been. You say, explain that, preacher. Explain it yourself. If I could explain everything about God, let me tell you who God would be. And let me tell you what kind of trouble you'd be in. Somebody say amen. I can't explain God, but I can't believe there ain't one. And I can't see any other explanation for what I can see. So I'm going to give it to God and let him run with it. Somebody say amen. I'm just going to give God the benefit of the doubt. It makes more sense than anything else I've run across in 72 years. And I've looked at a lot of junk down through the years. And I'm here to tell you that the God of the Bible is the only thing that makes any sense for all that you can see and comprehend. Now, what's so special about his antiquity? It just means that he's been around a long time, right? Well, the Bible said wisdom is found with a hoar head. Now, God never has had to learn anything because he always knew everything. Amen. So, you can't make that apply to God. You can make that apply to us. Because God, ever since he's been God, already knew everything. Just think about that. But you know what else that means? If he's been around from the beginning and he knows everything and he can do everything and he did do everything, what does that mean to us today? That means he's going to be around when we need him. He ain't a-going nowhere. Amen. He's always been around and he's always going to be around. I don't know about you, it gives me a great deal of confidence. It gives me a sense of stability in relation to the things of God. If he's always been around and he created all that is and he's always going to be around, if he's from everlasting to everlasting, then I can count on God to be there when I need him. It gives us a great sense of security and peace and stability to know that our God, like any of everybody else's God, ours ain't going nowhere. Secondly, or third, fourthly, whatever it is, we're talking about the Creator God and how wonderful he is in his person. The Bible said in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That talks about God's foresight. God looked down through the annals of time from his perch on eternity and knew what was going to take place, and it was according to a plan. His plan, what my plan, not your plan. Everybody running around these days saying, oh, God's got a plan for your life, and God's got a plan. I'm not sure I understand what they're talking about sometimes. I'd like to find a verse that God said, I've got a plan for you. Now, it may be implied in a place or two, but I can imply a lot of things. So I'm just not quite sure I understand. I'm not denying it. I'm just saying I don't understand all the time when everybody says, well, I know God left me here for a reason. God still got something for me to do. You understand where I'm coming from? I ain't quite sure I get all that. Where was I at? Oh, his foresight. But whatever it is, God already knew about it. Somebody said one time, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Nothing ever snuck up on him. He never had to find anything out. He always already knew it. Wrap your brain around that. I didn't think so. Somebody say amen. Now, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, talking about the Creator, we see the love of the Creator. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us, for God is love. And so the God that stretched out the universe and spoke it into existence and holds it in place by the word of his power, the God who looked down through eternity, from antiquity, sitting on the edge of eternity, and looked down through time and saw you and me and everybody else and all the things that were coming and going, and worked out a plan to work out his salvation and redeem mankind. That same God loved humanity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Creator God, all that power, all that majesty, all that wisdom from antiquity to today, and that same God looks down and loves sinners. That's amazing. That's a wonderful God. Then point number two, not only is there the wonderful God as Creator, there's the wonder of God in his creation. Now, I've been a buff for creationism versus evolution for 40 years. I've read some of the most obscure books you can imagine by some of the wackadoodlest people you could ever have read, trying to make a case for how old the universe is. Let me say this. I don't care how old it is. I don't give a rat's butt how old it is. God knows. Amen. I don't care if it ain't but 6,000 years or 60,000 years or 60 billion years. All I know is that in the beginning, God. Amen. And I've analyzed that thought and tried to run it back to as far as you can to get it to its lowest common denominator, its simplest form. And no matter what you do, I don't care how big an evolutionist you are, when you run it back as far as you can, you have to have God. You have to have a first cause. You have to have an active principle. You can't get by without it. Even in the wildest speculations of the most scientific nitwits in the planet, they run it back and they say the universe is in a steady state equilibrium. And there was condensed matter there that was so heavy and so dense that it equals the weight of the universe today. And the matter was there, and it was in a steady state equilibrium. Everything was perfectly balanced. And all of a sudden, it exploded. That's first cause. That's the principle of motion. That's God. There had to be something to break up the equilibrium. So I don't care how scientific you think you are, you're going to run it way back there, and it's going to go up against the wall, and sooner or later, something from outside had to operate on our equilibrium and disturb it and unbalance it so that it exploded and brought about the rest. So you still got God. I don't care what you do. Just idiots. The wonder of God in his creation. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, the Bible said, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance." It sounds like somebody making a cake, don't it? God sitting up there, and he said, "Oh, see, I got this much water," and he put that up there, and there's the deep. Then he took and weighed the dust of the earth, and got enough water to make it into mud, and put it right there. You know what that verse just said? Let me read it one more time. "Who hath measured the water in the hollow of his hands and meted out the heaven with a span." This is a span from here to here. Generally considered 10 inches for a man. "Meted out the heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." God knows the exact weight. He said, "I'll make the ball, and I'll add a mountain here and a mountain there and a valley over here." And he added together all the dust of the earth, including the weight of the mountains and the valleys and all that. And God knows down to the microgram what this earth weighs. He built it. He laid the foundations thereof. Not only is there the mammoth size of the universe, understand that every measurement for the universe was measured from the hand of God. Now think about that for a minute. Say, how big is God? I don't know. But he could take all the water in the universe and hold it in his two hands. So, preacher, that's a metaphor. That's a symbol. That's symbolic. It's not. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the first rule to understanding the Bible is you believe it, what it says, where it says it, the way it says it, unless it's impossible to believe it. Well, this ain't impossible. Amen. It's just hard. Dr. Ruttman just used to say, the Bible is not hard to understand. The Bible is hard to believe. Amen. Then not only is there the mammoth size of the universe, I don't know how many thousands of light years they're claiming it is anymore. You know, the bigger the universe gets, the faster Jesus was on Resurrection Sunday. Think about that. He was there with and arose, and they came to the tomb, and he said, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. Go tell my disciples," and blah, blah, blah. And then he left, And then he come back in the afternoon, and they all hold him by the feet and praise him and cry and weep and rejoice that he's there. So between that morning and that afternoon, Jesus had gone home to glory, sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, and come back. Now, if it's 1,000 light years, I'm just using round numbers, if it's 1,000 light years from here to there, that means Jesus did 2,000 light years in a day. That's faster than your Chevrolet, ain't it? It's like that old song used to say, you can outrun my Chevrolet, but you can't outrun my old two-way. Then there's the incredible complexity of the universe. Psalm 139 verse 14, Bible said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And buddy, I'm telling you what, you can study any branch of science or whatever, and the more you study it, the more in-depth you get, the more complicated and complex it becomes. Them microbiologists are the greatest living proof I have ever seen that God had to be a creator and there's no such thing as evolution. Amen. They can, listen, it is so complicated that the most ardent evolutionist on the planet today, Richard Dawkins, made this statement in his book, The Blind Watchmaker. He said, evolution has done such a great job of designing a thing or of evolving that it would make you believe that it was designed that way. I thought, no kidding, stupid. Of course it was designed that way. God is the designer. God is the creator. Only a monkey like you wouldn't have enough brains to see it. That guy spends half his time talking about, of course, he thinks he's the brightest fellow in the world. But he spends all his time talking about how complex the molecule and the atom and all, you know, the structure and all that, and how small these pieces are and how many they are and how diverse they are and how many proteins and all this, that, and other it takes to make a cell. And of course, after he gets all that done, well, he ain't found all the parts yet because they keep finding them every day. Two, they take all the parts they know about and put them all together and they can't make life happen. Amen? Where did the secret of life come from? It's not just in the chemicals. It's not just in the protein. It's not just in the polypeptide chain. It's not just in the RNA and the DNA, which is another thing, you know. They always talk about DNA, DNA, and DNA. You know, DNA don't do a thing. If you had DNA and all the substances to make life, and you had a DNA strand, and you put that DNA strand right here, and all the materials, the proteins and all that stuff right here, nothing would happen. Because DNA doesn't build. It's simply the blueprint. RNA is what takes what the DNA says and builds it out of the material available. Without RNA, nothing happens. You ever hear anybody talking about, oh, RNA, RNA? No. It's all DNA, DNA. Well, if all you have is DNA, you're just hanging up on the wall and it just hang there till Jesus comes. Amen. Where am I at? The incredible complexity. I'm moving along. Point number three, the wonder of salvation. We got the wonder of the Creator, the wonder of the creation. Then there's the wonder of salvation. The Bible said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, we see the need for salvation. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know why God had to work out a plan of salvation? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's none that seeketh after God. That's why God had to have a plan of salvation. God looked down here and he created man, and man sinned, and God said, if I don't intervene, he is helpless, he is hopeless, he can never be righteous, he can never redeem himself, and he will perish in the eternal fires of hell, and I don't want that. I'll fix it. I'll work out a way. And the only way God could do that was to send his only begotten Son, the righteousness of God manifested in flesh, and let him live a sinless life, die a vicarious death, and raise from the grave that you might be justified from your sin. Romans 6:23, the Bible said, for the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You better thank God Almighty for the plan of salvation. Because without it, you'd be headed straight to hell if you weren't there already. Now, there's the object of salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, is that not wonderful? We're talking about wonderful today. God is wonderful. All his works are wonderful. And his plan of salvation is wonderful. You know what Jesus Christ did? Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross, naked as the day he was born, beaten to a bloody pulp, his back ripped apart with a cat of nine tails, a crown of thorns on his head, and a spear in his side. And he hung there in front of the world with his arms stretched out like that, and he said, I die in your place, Louis. I shed my blood. I give up my sinless life. I will suffer the pangs of hell and fire, hellfire and damnation. The bulls of Bashan shall gape upon me, and I will do it for you, brother, and you, brother, and you, sister, and you, sister. I die for you. And Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for me. Now you talk about things I can't comprehend. I can't comprehend that. God sent his son to be a propitiation for my sin. Not only is there the object, the sinner, there's the method. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Of all the plans of redemption that mankind could conjure up, it would never be solely and totally on the merit of somebody else. Today you got hundreds of millions, maybe billions around the planet that are doing all they can to earn heaven. They're working. They're striving. They're crawling on broken glass. They're going without food. They're doing good works. They're praying incessantly. They're doing everything that man's mind can imagine so that they could earn or merit heaven when they die. They're trying to pay for their own sin. They want to take them by their own bootstraps and pull themselves up before a holy and righteous God. And the Bible said, not by works of righteousness we've done, but by his mercy hath he saved. While we were yet sinners. Is that not a great verse? In it, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. When I was in my sin, Christ was on the cross. And when I was on the cross, or when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 shows us how salvation was procured. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, to feed the flock, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What did it take to procure your salvation? It took the blood of a sacrificial lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, John 1:29, that taketh away the sin of the world. And I beheld a lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is God's sacrificial lamb. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus Christ shed the blood of Almighty God on Calvary's cross to keep you out of hell. And if he hadn't shed his blood, you'd be on your way to hell. If you had not been washed from your sins in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, you'd still be dead in your sins and on your way to hell. Don't ever let them take away the blood. Several years ago, military went back and went through their authorized hymnals for the military and took all the references in all their songs to the blood of the Lamb, took it out. You know what you got left when you got get rid of the blood? You got nothing. You got nothing! Point number four. I got time. The wonder of translation, transformation, transportation, and transfiguration. I had a hard time with that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. To see him face to face. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I'm known. You know what I see right this minute? I see the prettiest woman I've ever known in my life. She's got the sweetest, most impish little smile I have ever seen. She's got blue eyes that absolutely melt my heart and have for 55 years. You say, "Oh, preacher, I don't see it." You ain't got to see it. I see it. That's what I see. I see faithfulness and steadfastness and kindness. I see the love of my life. I see my soulmate sitting right there. I can see that. For 40 plus years, I've talked about the beauty and the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ, and I've never seen him. Sometimes I get lonely to see him. I have a longing to see him. I have to be resolved to be patient. But one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, one of these days, all those longings and all those desires will be made real. And I shall see him who gave himself for me. I'm going to look at Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, face to face, in my own image. Don't they give you goosebumps? Don't they give you goosebumps? I'm going to look at God manifest in the flesh, face to face. Matthew chapter 25, verse 52. To see the saints of old, and the graves were open. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. I want to see John and James and Paul. I want to see them. Can you imagine what Paul must look like after all he's been through? His eyes about knocked out, whipped and beaten, sunbaked. Faithful to God, proclaiming the gospel all the way to the day of his death. Man, can you imagine some of the stories he could tell? That trip he took there in the last part of the book of Acts. I want to hear him tell that story himself, where he said, "Men and brethren, I believe that it shall be even as I was told. There appeared unto me this night an angel of the Lord, and said, there shall be no hurt to anybody, but everybody got to stay on the boat." Can you imagine trying to talk all them sailors into staying on the boat in the midst of the storm when the ship had already cast over its tackle and the sails were broken off and they loosed the rudder and let her drive? And you're saying, "Stay on, stay, don't get off." I want to hear him tell that story. Revelation chapter 21, verse 21, walk the streets of gold. I'm skipping some of that because I'm over time. Last point, number five. The greatest wonder of all. The wonder of wonders. He loves me. Now maybe you think you're worth loving. Well, if you lived a few days in my skin and knew how wicked it is, you wouldn't think I was worth loving. Amen. And buddy, I'll tell you right now, back before I got saved, I sure wasn't worth loving. But he loves me anyway. The Bible said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, who shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of sword? No. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now it's in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ, you're not in at all. But if you're in Christ, Nothing can separate you from the love of God. So what if they capture me and they torture me and they break me and I deny Christ? Son, that soul is sealed inside. And they may make that old flesh say a lot of things and do a lot of things. The flesh is weak. But God said that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation, and that he is able to keep us from falling. Amen. And that he sealed us under the redemption of the purchased possession. So I don't care what they make the flesh do or not do, and I prefer not to, but you never know with a weak flesh. Ain't gonna change the thing about me getting home to glory. It may affect some reward somewhere down the line. I ain't got much coming anyway, but I'll tell you what, I'm gonna walk the streets of gold because God Almighty saved me, and He will not let me go. He loves me. Romans 5:28 said, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. If he hadn't loved us when we were sinners, he couldn't have loved us at all. Amen. Then he saved me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. You know, the Bible said the calling and election of God are without repentance. Now, we always put that on preachers, you know, call of the ministry, call of the mission field. But every Christian called. You're called. And it's without repentance. Amen. When God calls and you receive Christ, it's a done deal. It's a finished transaction. It's a legal and binding contract. Can't be undone. When you get adopted into the family of God, you can't get unadopted. You become a legal son of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. That's the only reason you got saved, because God's merciful. Somebody say amen. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And he keeps me. Jude chapter 1, because that's all there is. Verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I'm telling you, buddy, when I stand before God, it's going to be with exceeding joy. Amen, amen, amen. I'm going to be like, what's his name? Home at last, thank God, I'm home at last. He said free, you know, but he didn't know anything about being free. He was bound by sin. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What a plan. Faith and grace. And God gives you both of those. And then provides the redemption himself and sheds his own blood. Beyond comprehension. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 20, we'll be through. The wonder of wonders, he loved us and saved us, and he keeps us, and he will never forsake us. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, when I got saved, March the 4th, 25 minutes after 11, Lot 15, Briarwood Trailer Park, down in Meridian, Mississippi. That old redneck took that old Scofield Bible and led me to Christ. And I bowed my head. And I was so under conviction, I don't remember exactly what I said. That thing's a blur. I just know I asked God to have mercy. Amen. And forgive. And he did. He said, all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And buddy, I called. I called. God kept his word. And I've been saved ever since. And I'm going to be saved forever. If you want to get rid of me, you don't ever see me again, don't go to glory. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. Amen?
Yes.
Everybody that got washed in the blood of the Lamb, they're going to be there. You don't realize this, but some of y'all are going to have to spend eternity with me. Say, preacher, here's all we can do to put up with you Sunday morning. Son, you wait till you see me hollering and screaming and running all over creation. When I see Jesus Christ face to face, I'm going to embarrass you. Amen? Now, if y'all want to get in on it, let me ask you this morning. I want you to be honest. Is he a wonderful Savior to you?
Yes, amen.
Are you saved by God's amazing, marvelous, matchless, wonderful grace? If you died right this minute, there's no doubt in your mind, your conscience clear, your heart's clear, how to go home to be with Jesus right this minute. Right now. It's all under the blood. I'm saved by God's grace. Thank God for that. You ought to be shouting, you ought to be singing, you ought to be in church three times a week, you ought to be passing out tracts, you ought to be telling everybody you can.
Amen.
What a wonderful Savior he is. And if you're not saved this morning, buddy, it'd be a good time to come. He's still in the saving business. I saw three get saved Friday night. Amen. Mrs. Coley's, their church, they had a meeting over there for young people. They had 19 get saved. Well, I'd just like to see one. I'd just like to see one. Walk down that aisle, brokenhearted, under conviction. I like to see somebody like Bobby. He tells that story every time. He told it twice the other night. I know it by heart. He said he was in Lane Street Baptist Church on Sunday morning, and that preacher got up and preached. He said, boy, when he gave the invitation, he said, I didn't get up and walk down. He said, I got up and run down. He said, I had my hand out and said, I grabbed that preacher by the hand. He said, my name's Bobby Utley, and I'm going to hell. My name, Bobby Utley, and I'm going to hell. He got saved. Boy, Jesus has been wonderful to him 54 years. What's your name? Are you going to hell? You don't have to. The Bible said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you go to hell, it will be against the express desire. Father, I pray you'd speak to us this morning. If we have any among us that are lost, religious, baptistic, Bible reading, whatever it is, but they don't know Jesus Christ, there's something missing. I pray speak to that heart this morning. Draw them. Woo them. Make Jesus the most precious thing in the world. Lord, they might just see how wonderful he really is. Lord God, we have people here who are saved and they've lost sight of the wonder of it all. Oh, Lord God, stir that heart. Touch that mind. Help us to be awed by the wonder of our God and his Christ and their salvation. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.